For minds to think and hearts to love and hands to serve, we give you thanks, O Lord. Amen. E.B. White, who gave us Charlotte's Web and Edward Little's, gave us stories that we have never forgotten. In 1978, he received a Pulitzer Prize. He had written for The New Yorker for 50 years, and we were delighted with his wonderful writings from my home state of Maine, where he spent his summers. In 1939, he wrote a story, or at least a short story, about his feelings about religion. He said, "Religion in our family is very much like things in the bottom drawer of the bedroom desk. Things we are fond of, but seldom use. Oh yes, we go sometimes to the local church and sing the hymns very loudly, and that is good for the soul. But you see, we have something new in our house." 1939, it was called a radio. And he said, "Somehow we describe the radio as having some kind of omniscience. But frankly, we seem to be like a bunch of moving around agnostics, fumbling for grace on 850 kilocycles. I had a friend who visited her niece at USC a year ago, and she was telling my wife and me about her experience of waiting for her niece to finish a class. She was near a large classroom building. The bells rang and all the students came out, hundreds of them, and she's looking for her niece. And she said, then it struck me, 95% of the students weren't talking to each other. Their head was down in their cell phone, fumbling for grace in 850 kilocycles. Sometimes E.B. White had a way then of telling us how it is. We seem to be looking in the wrong place for those spiritual qualities that Paul and Jesus teaches us so much about. For you see, grace is a gift. You usually don't earn it, and sometimes you shouldn't. But the fact is that grace is something that God gives us, and we are called upon in this Epiphany and Christmas season to reflect those gifts to others. It's interesting that we are a people who is fumbling for grace and looking for a spiritual blessing. Sometimes Episcopalians and Anglicans are referred to as God's frozen people. But today, St. Paul in Colossians makes it no. Denominations don't matter. But what does matter is that you are God's chosen people. I'd like you to think about that a moment as St. Paul begins and ends all of his epistles, almost half of the New Testament, with the words, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is driving the train. That is the way that God shows his inescapable presence to all of us, sometimes in tragedy and sometimes in joy. I'd like to have us think for a few moments this morning about places where we have received grace and where we have reflected that light to other people. I would suggest this morning that we think, from the pulpit at least, about the compassion of a president, the prayer of a runner, and the wonderful music of the Eighth Symphony. In about 1862, Abraham Lincoln had an experience in which he had to reverse his belief on what to do with the situation. It turned out that General Scott had lost his wife in a boating accident on the Chesapeake, and there he had to deal with that and what General Scott might need. Well, General Scott appealed to the Secretary of War and then came to Abraham Lincoln himself and said, "I need to be home with my boys. I have lost my wife." And Lincoln that night said, "No, I don't think so. You are my most important tactician, and there are so many lives that depend upon you." It turns out General Scott served in the Army longer than any general in U.S. history. And so Scott was rebuked by Lincoln, as Lincoln was very short with him and curt, and said, "We can't talk about that. Go back to your home." Next morning, Lincoln arrived at General Scott's, Winfield Scott's house, knocked on the door, and he came in and said, "I want to apologize. I was wrong. You need to get home to see your boys. There's a carriage waiting for us, and we will take you to the steamboat." In Ogden Nash's book, The Rainmaker, there's a wonderful line which shows the junction we get into in making decisions between what is right and what is loving. There's a wonderful line in which it makes me think, at least, that Noah speaks to, the father speaks to Noah and said, "Noah, you are so full of what is right, you cannot see what is good. You are so full of what is right, you cannot see what is good." Theologian Frederick Buechner put it differently when he said simply, we're always seemingly at the junction of being right and being loving. We'd rather be right, but the fact is that God's grace calls us to be loving. I spent 23 years at St. George's School, and I coached basketball and baseball, but had advisees from all the sports. I didn't know much about track, but one of my advisees, who was running the 440 hurdle, said, "Hey, you gotta come to the meet tomorrow, we have a chance." And I did, and he won his race. Now, young teenagers aren't necessarily very religious, they aren't religious, but they always seem to walk through the chapel just before a big contest and stay a minute or two and say a prayer or have some silence, just meditate a bit, and then off to the field. Well, that sprinter told me, he said, he actually asked me, he said, "Sir, have you ever heard of the sprinter's prayer?" And I said, "No, I haven't. I got lots of basketball prayers, but I don't know anything to the sprinter's prayers." And he said, "Well, really, it's very simple, and I always use it. I say, 'Lord, you pick him up, and I'll put him down. You pick him up, and I'll put him down.'" There is an interesting tension, is there not, in healthiness about the relationship between grace and good works. St. Paul calls us, as God's chosen people, to be reflectors of gentleness and kindness and patience and humility and compassion. And finally, I would like to suggest that Beethoven's Eighth is a wonderful statement about moving from discord to the notes of harmony. When Beethoven wrote the Eighth Symphony, his life was in disarray. He was in debt. The love of his life had left him, and he was losing his eyesight. 2 years ago, my wife and I went to the Jacksonville Symphony and heard Beethoven's Eighth. And I read the musical critique the next day. And I was taken by the fact that the writer saw things way that I had not seen. But he said, "You'll notice how much it reflected his struggle and his pain, and identifies with all of our struggle and pain from time to time." And so that the symphony starts with all kinds of chaos and turmoil, and then, in the last one third, it levels off, and there's a broad melody of thanksgiving. Perhaps grace and God's life in our spirit and in our hearts is when we transform discord into harmony in the life of others. Alexander Irvine wrote a novel that features Anna, and Anna was a wonderful old person who loved to share God's love to other people. And she said, "God likes to take a hand wherever he can find it. Sometimes he takes the hand of a bishop and blesses a congregation. Sometimes he takes the hand of a physician and heals the sick. Sometimes he takes the hand of a mother to hold her child. And sometimes he takes the hand of an old critter like me to reach out and comfort a neighbor. But they're all hands, God's hand, and God is forever looking to use them." And so sometimes we think we are God's frozen people, For we are called to be reflectors of light. For indeed, we are, in the words of St. Paul, walking in love in his name. Amen.